Thank you. And Brother Bud, we're thankful that you're here to preach to us, and it's our prayer that God would shower his love upon us as you would preach to us. Thank you.
Thanks. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm delighted to be here, and it's like Gary alluded to, I have a little bit of history here with the Norton Church. You know, many years ago, this is in the late 70s, back when Jimmy Carter was president. We're still trying to recover from that, I think. Sorry, this is not my political sermon. Let me change my notes. But all joking aside, I would come here and visit, and I would often stay at Riney and Arlene's house, and Gruch's home. And so then afterwards, Suzanne and I also lived here for a couple years after we were married in the Akron area, and we often would go over to Adolph and Linda's home. I remember going there several times. And so it's just a good privilege and honor to be here. We're just thankful for the opportunity to be able to share. And so we've been enjoying the last few days with Dan and Annette in their home, and just having a good time. And as Gary mentioned, we now live in Brazil. Suzanne and I moved to Brazil 18 years ago, 1995. We had, like I said, we had lived here in Akron, and we had been living in the upstairs of Roger and Patty's home at that time. And then from here, we went down to Brazil in 95 and have been there ever since. So we're in the Xingu, as he mentioned. This afternoon I'm going to share a lot more about that, but I'll share real briefly here a little bit for some of those that may not be here this afternoon. So we went down there, and originally we were involved and through our relationship with Luke Huber, who many of you are aware of and know. And while we were in transition down to the mission field, was when Luke died in his plane crash. And so they called us from Brazil, and they said, "Hey, are you still coming? Are you going to not come? How's that all going to be?" And we said, "No, even though Luke was instrumental, the Lord is the one who called us there, and so we still plan to go." And that's how we ended up there. And through the years, the Lord has taken us through different transitions. We live in the Xingu region, which is a tributary of the Amazon. It's a huge river. The Xingu is still a wild region. I know some of you guys watch River Monsters or Bear Gillis, but I just am here to say they are nothing. Okay, I've seen fish bigger than those ones, and I've fought the anacondas and the alligators, and I can tell this afternoon I'll share some of those stories. But just to pique our interest, I'll share one little story right now, too, because it is an adventure, and one of the delights is that God loves it when we enjoy serving him. And that is really true for Suzanne and I. Suzanne grew up on the mission field. Her parents were in Papua New Guinea for about 9 years while she was a kid growing up, and the Lord put it in her heart to go to the mission field ever from that time. She came back to the States when she was 11. The Lord put it in my heart when I was still a teenager. But, we've lived there for a long time. And so one night, this is still before we had children, Suzanne and I were coming home from some church event down there in Brazil. And at the time, we had a little VW bug. And that VW bug was small, as some of you are aware. You don't see any VW bugs around now, but small car, and as we were pulling down our lane, and it was a dead end street, and it was a little very jungly, kind of a very narrow lane. Our house was the last one on the road, and so we were pulling down that lane, and it was 10 o'clock at night, dark out. There's no street lights on our road, and it's just dirt, and it's drizzling, and it's everything you can imagine in those horror movies. And as we were pulling up to our house, we looked ahead and we saw what appeared to be a speed bump. However, we realized that there are no speed bumps in our road. And we realized it was a snake, and you couldn't see its head, and you couldn't see its tail, because it was stretched all the way across the road and into the tall grass on either side of the road. And my wife, she did what any woman would do in her place. She screamed and let out an exclamation and pulled her feet up off the floorboard onto the seat and got in as small a space as she possibly could and held on tightly to the dashboard, and I did what any man would do in my place. I looked at that snake stretched across the road, any man armed with a VW bug, and I floored it. And I ran over that snake, and my wife was just, screaming in a gentle missionary type of way during that episode. And I ran over, and it was like going over a speed bump. It was like boom, 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 you're going too fast over that speed bump. And as I got over it, I looked behind me, I slammed it into reverse, and I just floored it again, backed up right over it again. And my wife is, very enthralled with this whole episode. And as we pulled back across it, and it was in the headlights again, we could see that snake. And it just simply went off into the jungle. It was not terribly affronted by our encounter. And it went down into the jungle, and so we pulled up. Our house was right there. I pulled up right there. We had a... I ran down to the house. I got my shotgun. I got my flashlight. And I pursued the snake down this path into the jungle. And then as I'm just walking down this path, though, and as I'm walking down this path, it's only like this wide, and it's like you imagine going through the jungle, it's all closes over your head and all that stuff. And I thought, after a few minutes, I'm never going to find this snake, but it may find me. So I thought better of it, and I returned to my home. And so we never did see that snake again. It may still be growing and down there. But I figure it had to be at least 20 or 20, 25 feet long. It was very, very large. So we still have those types of encounters, and down there. But the Lord called us down there, really because of the people, and so I want to share one story too. And I just want to share too. I put some of our prayer cards out in the back here, so some of you that do know us or want to pray for us, you can get this. We have four children, and they're all on there: Daniel, Caleb, Anna, and Samuel. So you can grab one of those in the back. But I want to share kind of a story of what the Lord's doing down there, and then share a bit from the Lord's word here. But, recently, I was just, we'll go out and we'll visit different villages and different communities, and one of our goals is to really share the gospel where there's no churches and where people just don't have that opportunity as we have to hear the gospel on a regular basis. And so part of that... is I was traveling with a Brazilian pastor, and we were going, and then a storm kind of came upon us, and it was getting dark, and so we said, well, there's a small village up ahead, but this village had not a very, very receptive, had a kind of a hard reputation. And so I said to this Brazilian pastor, I said, let's just go up there and ask him if we can hang our hammocks up and sleep there. And he was very hesitant to do that. And I said, well, the worst thing they'll say is no, and then we're in the same situation we're in now. We're kind of on the river, it's dark, it's stormy, and we're still looking for a place to sleep. So we went up there and we started talking to them, and they said, no, you can stay here. And so we hung our hammocks there, we slept, we talked to them and started to get to know them. And as we were leaving the next day, they said, hey, when will you come back again? And so we made a time to come back and visit another time. And so we did this several times, and really just being with them and getting to know them. After about the third or fourth time, I told, and they knew we were pastors, they knew we were in the church, we were sharing about the Lord with them. I said, well, next time we come, how about if we have a meeting and we sit down together? And so none of these people were Christians, and they said, yeah, we'd like that. Small community, maybe about 20 adults, and in Brazil there's many children in our region, so there's about 20 or 30, 40 children. And so as we went there and we came back and we started visiting monthly and just having meetings there. And they didn't have a church building or anything like that, so we'd either meet outside or meet in one of the people's homes, or they had a small schoolhouse there where we'd meet. And every month we'd come back, and the Lord just really laid on my heart to speak about family and family relationships. So every time I'd go, this is what I'd talk about with the adults. I took a young brother from the church there with me, a Brazilian brother. My boys would go with us down there too, and they would do stuff with the children, and I would talk to the adults. And so we just keep doing this, and I'd stay sometimes 2, 3, 4 days and be there and be talking to people and share it at night and share the gospel, and during the day just talking and building relationship. And so one night it was really evident that the Holy Spirit was present there. And as I was talking about family, it was a small group, but different people were just crying. You know, the Lord was touching their heart with the different things that were being shared and spoken. And as we prayed together afterwards, and then I left, we were in the schoolhouse, and I walked down to the little village community, which was maybe about 100 yards away. And as I'm walking down there and coming up to the edge of the village, one of the ladies says to me, she says, "Pastor, come over here. Come here, I want to talk to you." And so I went over there on her front porch, and she says to me, she says, "My husband and I have been listening to what you're saying. And this message that you're bringing, that's what we want for our family." And the Lord just touched their heart. They saw something that was different. They saw the peace and the joy and the love that God can bring into our lives. And those things transformed. And so then we started to do some discipleship and some new believers classes with them. And they became really the first believers in that little community. And in that community, it's a large extended family, most of them, not all of them. They're all related in, you know, first, second, third cousins, that type of relationships. And as they came, a few months later, then this couple was baptized along with their two oldest children. And since that time, then, we came back to the States, but the guy I was taking there, the Brazilian brother, he's continued to go there, and other people have gotten saved, and the work continues to grow. And that is really what God is doing, you know, touching hearts and moving in people's lives. And so that's a little bit of what we do down there. And I just wanted to share kind of that little snapshot of what we're doing. We actually came back to the States quite a few months ago. I've been working on my master's degree. And so I came to spend the last two quarters here. And so we've been here for a few months just working on that. And so now we're traveling around, and Lord willing, we're planning to go back in October to Brazil. So we're looking forward to that. So that's just a brief snapshot of some of what the Lord's doing this afternoon after lunch. We'll share more about that. And all my family will also share, too. They all have their own stories to share. So, but this morning, I want to talk a little bit about God's love. God's love in our lives. And sometimes when we talk about God's love, we get a little nervous. It makes us nervous to talk about God's love. Because when we talk about God's love, it brings to mind some other L words. We think if we talk too much about love, that's going to lead to license. You know, if we're talking about God's love, then people will think they have a license to sin. You know, they're going to think that they have a freedom, you know, to do whatever they want to do because God loves us and He'll just forgive us. And if we talk about that too much, then, you know, we got to be careful not to emphasize God's love too much. Or we think about liberalism. If you talk about God's love, next thing you know, we're going to be all liberals. We'll vote for Obama, you know? And we'll think, hey, you know, kind of anything goes, and, you know, we'll go down this slippery slope, and we'll be, you know, approving of things, you know, just saying kind of anything goes. Or we'll, you know, think of kind of this loose lifestyle, and that if we have emphasize God's love, that leads to a loose lifestyle. And in the back of our minds, we kind of think of some different references in our that we've heard of through the years. You know, God's a pure God. Or if we're talking about love, we forget about maybe it's having or maintaining certain standards or certain conduct in our life. And so I think that we might need to have a different perspective in our lives. And I want to share a little bit about that as I talk about this. One of the things too that does come into play there is that when we talk about love, we often slide back into our own cultural conditioned perspective on love. In the back of our minds, we know God's love, agape love. You know, God's love is a perfect love. But everything around us is conditioned by our culture, and we start thinking, hey, love means that that anything goes. If I say, we take our cue from movies and television and other situations like that, books or magazines where we're reading, and we sometimes have read so much of that that the balance of our understanding of love works like this, that all our understanding of our cultural context of love being kind of this emotional, mushy, ambiguous heart condition outweighs what we know from Scripture. And so even though we're Christians and we understand the Bible and we live by the Bible, we kind of think, if the Bible says I need to love my brother, that means I need to have this mushy feeling in my heart, and I need to, I need to get kind of drippy and droopy in my eyes, it's kind of like this, very nebulous feeling inside that just comes and goes, and there's no control. And so those things, our culture really, really does weigh that. And so I just want to share some of the thoughts that we have that come from Scripture about God's love. And so I want to look at that together. And the first thought I would like to share with us is just a little bit. We can look in our Bibles at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the NIV Bible here this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to look right at the very start of the chapter, 1 verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3. And the whole section here is really talking about Christ and his coming, but in 1:3, it says this in the NIV, "The Son," meaning Jesus Christ, "is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. And what's important for us this morning is this thought that comes out here. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And so as we think about that, we need to understand that Jesus, in his time here on earth, was doing what God would do if he was here on earth. And without going into a lot of dialogue about the Trinity or anything like that, we have to understand that if God was manifest here at this moment or on this earth, that the way Jesus behaved would be the way God would behave. And that's the representation. It says he's the exact representation. So he came, Christ came with a mission and a goal in mind. And so those are important things that we can understand in our hearts. And from that, we can take a cue from how Christ lived his life here on earth. We can think about some of those things. But I want to look over here too in 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16. I'll read 15 and 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And so, and it goes on in verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Christ, like Jesus. So these are, here we're seeing the manifestation that God is talking about, that he is love, and that Jesus here on this earth is that manifestation of God, and his behavior here is the way in which God would behave. We often think of that, we often say that God has come among us. In fact, that's what Emmanuel means in Matthew 1. It says that it means God with us. And so those thoughts really bring to us, to our heart, that Jesus is here, and that his mission, Christ's mission, is the revelation of God's love. So I like what my... what the famous Dr. Dan Simon says, has told me in the past. He says, sometimes when we think of Jesus, it's almost like we think of this cartoon character. We think of someone who, we kind of have this image, and we think that it's not attainable, it's something beyond our reach. We're thinking in a very abstract way about Jesus and his life here on earth. But Jesus got dusty, Jesus brushed up against dirty people, and when we think of Jesus here on this earth, it's not often the way that we would imagine God to act. He was hanging out with the wrong people. He was around. He was around what we would consider the wrong type of people, going to the wrong places, doing inappropriate things at inappropriate times, creating conflict within the religious community, and all these things. Kind of sometimes we need to stop and maybe re-examine our look at Jesus Christ. Says he was out on the Sabbath getting wheat from the field, and so his disciples could eat. And what would we think if someone said, hey, where's so-and-so this morning, Sunday morning? Oh, they're out harvesting their corn. Well, we would think, hey, couldn't they do that on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? You know? And so we kind of see in this picture of Jesus that Jesus had this attributes about him that maybe shake up a little bit our perception of what exactly how things should work. And I want to look here a couple verses together too about his life. Let's go to John. I'm just going to read this too. John, even though we know it, John 3:16 and 17. John 3:16, which we've known from those of us that have grown up in Sunday school know from a very young age. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that for us is a key point. Part of our culture, part of our society today, is a society that looks to assign blame. Whenever there's a mistake, whenever there's an error, the first thought that comes to our head is, hey, who's to blame here? Litigation. My mother-in-law was sharing with me the other day, my father-in-law was sharing, actually, and then my mother-in-law helped fill in the details, was sharing how he got bit by a dog. And so he went to the ER, you know, he's bleeding, and, you know, does he need a tetanus, does he need rabies shots, this and that. So the big question on the forum was, hey, whose dog is it? Whose dog is it? Who's going to pay for this? And they're saying, no, it's friends of ours, we're not going to fill in that question. And they bugged him there, and he said, no, we're not going to fill it in. The next day they're calling them, and they're saying, hey, well, maybe we're going to have to talk to the... I mean, they're making this big deal out of it. Who's to blame here? Who's to blame? And often that's our thinking. But love is looking at, we're not here to condemn. We're not here to condemn, but love is here to pardon. And that's what the role of God's love is. And so in our lives, in our own lives too, we often think of that. The first thing when we hear about someone getting in a car accident, our questions are, well, were they speeding? Did they run the red light? You know, did they have their seatbelt fastened? Did they cross the double yellow line? We're looking. You know, were those mistakes made? You know, the example of almost all of us have some type of stepladder in our home, you know, and on it, about the second or third from the top, it says, do not stand above the step. No, but then we hear the story of the guy that climbed the ladder and broke his leg, and, well, he went past that step. You know, who's to blame? He only has himself to blame, you know, and we think of those things. More on a more serious note, someone has trouble in their marriage. People have conflict. Well, what did he do? What did she do? And so we struggle. We struggle with that. We're looking at those situations and thinking about who's to blame in this situation. But God's perspective is, how can his love cover over those sins? How can his love cover over those sins? And we, as a representation of Christ on this earth, need to think too seriously. How can we help cover over those sins? How can we help cover over those sins? How can we be a place where we have open arms so that people think, hey, this is someone I can come to and relate my problems to, and they're not going to say something like, well, you knew better than to do that. Because most of us, when we make a mistake, we did know better. Very few of us did not know better. Okay? I'll just share a story here from my own personal encounter. There's a guy, you know, in our church there in Brazil, and he got saved. And he was saved, he was doing well. Went to our New Believers retreat. And then as I went out and visited his village there where he was, some of the other brothers in the church, they came to me and they said, Pastor, you need to talk to so-and-so. He's drinking, he's just going back to his old lifestyle. And so we had our little church service there, you know. When I say church service, we're out there under the mango tree, and we're all sitting around on these little wood benches and talking and stuff. And then afterwards, you know, it's pitch dark. We're out in the jungle. There's no electricity. Afterwards, they said, hey, Pastor so-and-so, you know, telling me his name, is here, and he wants to talk to you. And so I went over and I sat down, and where we were meeting, there was like a step like this. And so we sat down there, and we're sitting, and as I sat down near him and started talking with him, and he turned towards me and started to speak, I could easily smell the alcohol in his breath. There was no hiding that. He was inebriated. And in my own heart, in my own flesh, my tendency was to slide farther away from him. You know, this guy was drunk. You know, who wants to be near that? But I realized that that Christ maybe would do something different, and I had this check in my spirit, and instead of sliding away, I slid over closer to him and I put my arm around him, and when I did that, it was like all the walls came down. He didn't need me to say, you know, you shouldn't be drinking. Hey, you know what? You're just really dumb. You're messing up your family. You're messing up your, you know. He knew all that. The guy's 30 years old, he's responsible, he's a working man, he's the head of a household. But when I put my arm around him, he realized, I've messed up, but this guy still loves me. You know, I didn't tell him anything. And he just started to pour his heart out. He talked nonstop for about a half an hour or more. And I really, at the end, I said a few sentences. And often our thinking is that we need to say something profound. But there is, the profound thing about God's love is the way that we treat people. It is the way that we treat people. And if we understand how to treat people in the right way, God helps those words to come. And I prayed with him, and that God used that to touch his life and to change his life. And from that day forward, he never drank again. You know, because, and I believe it was because of that demonstration that, hey, God loves you and accepts you even when you mess up, even when you're doing those things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And those things make a difference from us. Sometimes, as I shared earlier, we think that God's God's love means, and covering over other people's sins means that, hey, that's going to provide license to sin. But I want to look together in John chapter 14. John 14. Oh, let me check here real quick. And John 14. Oops. And I'm going to read verse 23. And it says this, 14:23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. But anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so John 23 and 24 are telling us that the key to right living is really understanding our love for God. The key to living a holy life and a pure life is understanding our love for God and His love for us. And this is important because we see that in the New Testament times, those that strove to live rightly were not in proper relationship to God. We call that a group the Pharisees. They placed purity and righteousness above their love relationship with God. And so they were striving hard, but Jesus is saying, hey, these words aren't mine. These are the words of the Father. If you love God the way you should love God, you will live rightly. You will have righteousness. You will have obedience. You will have purity. And I think of it this way, because this is the example that the Scripture gives us. Think of yourself in relationship to your spouse. God uses this example as Him in the church. And I think, when I love my wife rightly, I will be pure in that relationship. But if I have this list of rules, hey, I'm not going to look at pornography, I'm not going to go to bars, hang out there, you know, I'm not going to do this and that. Those rules are all good. But somewhere along the line, those rules will fail. But if I love, then that relationship will maintain its purity. That love will maintain a pure relationship. Because I will see that I need to honor my wife, I need to respect my wife, I need to hold her in high esteem, and that will rule out not only all that, cover all those rules, but it will cover all those exceptions. All the rules that we can't ever think of, all the situations that we can't ever imagine ourselves or find ourselves in, that we think, man, who would ever have thought the new technologies that appear that you can't keep up with? Love will help us see through all that. And that's what really Christ is saying here to His disciples. He's saying, anyone who loves me will obey what I teach. They're not going to be looking for the loopholes. They're not going to be looking for ways to find the most latitude. They're going to say, hey, that love will help us walk in the right path. And if we just look back one chapter too, in John 13, John 13, and I'm going to read here 34 and 35. A new command I give you, John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. Love as I have loved you, so you must love each other. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And we see again that our relationship amongst ourselves, often and we struggle in our relationships sometimes, but love, once again, covers all those exceptions. All those difficult situations that we confront. And if we think, how would Jesus behave in this situation? You know, how would Jesus reach out and be able to balance that purity with that love? Because in all that time here on earth, we know that Jesus never sinned. That's what Scripture tells us very plainly. But He was constantly among sinners. He was constantly in their presence. And yet that love, being the manifestation of God's love here on earth, helped him maintain that purity. And so he realized, he came to say that he came to fulfill the law and to uphold everything that God had taught, because love was something higher. Love would cover all those things. Love was over and above that. And all those little rules and exceptions that the Pharisees took, those Ten Commandments and everything we find in the Pentateuch, and added to it, and came up with different laws. There were more than 600 different Jewish laws, and it became so cumbersome that no one could keep up with it all. And Jesus is saying, simply, if you understand loving God and how God loves you, you will be able to not only fulfill all that, but supersede it. And as I just come to the end of this, I just want to share a couple thoughts here, that as we go away from here, we can think on these things. And I would really challenge us that we, as the body of Christ, are the demonstration of God's love. And so when we look at a situation, the first thing I want to share is we should not jump to judgment. We shouldn't jump to judgment. When Jesus came, there's Matthew the tax collector. Jesus could have called him out. He could have pointed out. He should have said, you're a shame to the Jewish race. He didn't call him out. He didn't condemn him. He called him to follow him. He invited him to a relationship. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she came and touched Jesus. Jesus could have said, it's a shame for a woman in this culture to touch a man. It's more of a shame because you're impure, because of your sickness, and I'm a rabbi. He could have shamed her. He didn't do that. He said, who touched me? Bless you. You are healed. And if we, in our hearts, can make that transition from being judgment, and not that God is not going to judge, because it says very plainly, God is coming to judge. But if we in our hearts can live out what Christ did, and instead of having that attitude, really having that heart of love, that would be a challenge for us. And that will call people into the church. They'll see something in us. I think that for us, the challenge is to think about the things that God has placed within our control. We can control our hearts. We can control our attitudes. We can't control other people's hearts and attitudes. That's a wild card. We can tell, we can explain, we can guide, but we can control our hearts. We can submit our hearts and our attitudes to the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in that love. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge for us. I think that love for us, and when I look at Jesus' walk here on earth, he was thinking, how can I give? How can I reach out? How can I help? In no place do we see him excusing sin. But in every place we see him in those relationships with people who were impure and living unholy lives. And that, I think, is a challenge for us today. You know, that is the heart that God is calling us to. Yes, we need wisdom. We don't say anything goes. Jesus never said that, and I'm not saying that this morning. But I am saying the challenge for us is to realize that love that God has will supersede and help us to live above and beyond all those laws and regulations that we can put in place. So I appreciate you having me here this morning, and may God bless his word in our lives.